Tony Sad Productions.
Tell them to keep attacking me. Whatever doesn't kill me just makes me go hard. There ain't no need to pack a heat. Whatever doesn't kill me just makes me go hard. Tell them to keep attacking me.
For the crew, the only reason I'm living is to go hard for the truth. I'm all off in this booth. I go hard for the crew. The only reason I'm living is to go hard for the truth.
And when you go hard for the truth, you better watch your back for haters, cause they'll sneak right behind you and look like an actual neighbor. When you got your mind on right, it seems like every day's a doomsday. Last week I found out my enemies, my roommate, don't care about what you say. Put the phone on last Tuesday, riding all through the night like I never seen a new day. If you do it better, do it right. Don't be worried about what some fools say. Don't be worried about what some fools say. Tell them to keep attacking me. Whatever doesn't kill me just makes me go hard. There ain't no need to pack a heat. Whatever doesn't kill me just makes me go hard. Tell them to keep attacking me. Whatever doesn't kill me just makes me go hard. There ain't no need to pack a heat. Whatever doesn't kill me just makes me go hard.
I go hard for the crew. The only reason I'm living is to go hard for the truth. I'm all off in this booth. I go hard for the crew. The only reason I'm living is to go hard for the truth.
All right. Welcome. This is Dr. Will Rogers, a.k.a. Master Teacher 33. And today is Sunday, Helios Deity Day. Sunday, January the 4th of 2015, and the time is 12:30 p.m. Central Time. As always, we have another outstanding show scheduled for you today. As you know, I like to get right into the meat of the message. I know your time is valuable. I respect you and I respect your time, so I do not want to waste your time. I want to spend as much time revealing, explaining, illuminating, and simplifying the Word of God, the Word of Yahuwah and His Son, Yahushua. So today, my sister, we're looking at the foundation or the father, if you want to use that term, of this ideal that we call Christendom or Christianity. Today, my brothers and my sisters, as you know, the last few shows we've been talking about a lot of the foundations, if you will, of the lot of the science and the metaphysics behind this ideal that we call religion. So we've been really, really honing in and focusing on under over and understanding how this construct, if you want to use that term, has been established. Today's show is no different. We want to continue along that theme, along that ideal of under, over, and understanding the tribe of Judah. So when we talk about the tribe of Judah, we know that that's one of the 12 tribes that has established this ideal that you and I call Christendom or Christianity, which formulates or came from Judaism. So we're talking about Judah or the tribe of Judah or Judaism, so that way we can under, over, and understand or have a good foundation of our belief systems. What's remarkable to me is that a lot of people have a belief system without necessarily under, over, and understanding the history of that belief. Let me say that again. As we talked about on the show yesterday, we were talking about spiritual parasites, and we were revealing, explaining, illuminating, and simplifying how our belief system has been established. And one of the foundational truths or one of the things that's really, really remarkable to me is how many believers don't really understand where their theology comes from. And so today we're laying a brief overview of Judaism and Christianity, and we want to look at the offshoots. We want to look at all of the different venues by which this understanding or this ideal that we call Judaism came from. So brothers and sisters, again, this is a Hebrews 6:1 message. This message, like all of my messages, is not for new believers. It's important for us to understand that we have a particular way by which we process information that may not be beneficial to our biological, electrical, and chemical success, as well as our spiritual success. We know that energy or entities follow thought. So energy follows thought. So any thought that is held, that is sustained by attention and intention, energy flows in that direction. Let me say that again. Any thought that is held in the mind with intention and attention establishes quantum entanglement or the spiritual entanglement theory, which means that you can observe whatever is observed, the wave takes on the shape of a particle. When the observation ceases, the particle returns back to the wave. And so we look at this waveform duality. If we can understanding spiritual quantum entanglement, that helps us to understand something very, very, very profound. This spiritual quantum entanglement is established by your belief system. Judaism is a belief system. So it's important that you understanding what you are getting entangled in on a quantum physics level. If we don't understand what that means, my brothers and sisters, we will find ourselves involved in certain things that may not be beneficial to our spiritual health. So how do we get, as we talked about, the VMAT2 gene or the God gene? We are hardwired by God for a belief system. So the question that should be burning in your brain is, what kind of a belief system do you have or do you maintain? If you can understand that, then all of this starts to make sense. We all are doing things that are sabotaging our own success based upon our faulty belief system. So one of the belief systems that we want to get rid of today, one of the things that we want to establish today, one of the things that we want to examine today is the foundation of where all of this came from. So when we're talking about quantum physics, when we're talking about physics, remember physics, four-dimensional physics established three-dimensional reality that comes from a five-dimensional belief system. Judaism is one of those belief systems. Let me make sure you understand the spiritual entanglement of your belief system. You become entangled when your thoughts draw energy. Let me make sure that you understand. One of the things I just released, we were talking about yesterday, about a spiritual parasite. Spiritual parasites are belief systems. Now, a parasite, again, by definition, doesn't have the ability to sustain itself. It needs a host. Parasites basically are vampires. They suck spiritual energy, physical energy, nutritional energy. Belief systems suck. They don't deposit. They pull. So we must understand what's pulling on our vesture, what's pulling on our energy, our spiritual energy. When we look at quantum physics, when we look at quantum entanglement, when we look at how you are entangled in a particular activity that is probably leading to your spiritual suicide, we must look at the branch of Judaism. At the foundation of Judaism is Christianity. Now, there's a graph or a chart that I wish I could expose to everybody that's listening at home. From this one graph, the following religions are established. From Judaism comes Christianity, comes the Essene, comes the northern tribe, the southern tribe. There's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, which we're going to break down in just a second. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Samaritans. Now, from Christianity came Judaism and Paulinism. From Phariseeism came the Karat, came the Orthodox Jews, and came the Sanhedrin. Now, from Paulinism came Gnosticism, came Nestorianism, came the Orthodox Paulinism, and also came Perennialism. From Nestorian, N-E-S-T-O-R-I-A-N, came Islam. From the Orthodox Judaism came Arminianism, Catholicism, and Eastern Orthodox Jews. From Catholicism came the Anglican Church, came the Cathars, and came the Lutherans. From the Lutherans came the Presbyterians. From the Anglicans came the Baptists and the Methodists. From the Methodists came the Mormons and the Pentecostals. From Islam came the Nation of Islam, came Shia, and came the Sunnis. From the Sunnis came the Sufis, and it goes on and on and on. All of these religions came out of Judaism. There is a branch, you can go to Google and just type in branches of Judaism. If you click on images, it pulls up a lot of different images that you can view that shows you the flow chart that comes down from Judaism. Now, what the question that should be burning in your brain right now is, what is Judaism? Since Judaism is the founder and the father of most of the world's religions today, I don't know if you understood what I just said with all of the religions that came out of Judaism. Now, there are 12 tribes. We're talking about one. What about the other 11 tribes? And you don't even want to go down that trail. So all of the world's religions, most of them came out of Judah. Judah is the fourth son of the patriarch Jacob and his first wife, Leah. Judah. The tribe, the Hebrew name, Judah, literally means praise or thanksgiving. Praise or thanksgiving is the name. It means to praise or to be thankful. Judah's birth is recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter 29, verse 35. Upon his birth, his mother Leah made this declaration. It's called a diakonia. Judah's diakonia is, this time I will praise the Lord. That is the words that came out of his mother's mouth when she gave him his diakonia, which is his name. In Hebrew, it means I will praise Judah. So the tribe of Judah, my brothers, the tribe of Judah, my sisters, that means from this lineage, everything that comes out of this lineage will have a need to praise. It's called the VMAT2 gene. Let me make sure you understand what I just said. So the tribe of Judah, anyone who's from this lineage, the history of the tribe of Judah, which became, again, the foundation of many nations. This begins in the book of Genesis. Judah, again, was the fourth son of Jacob and his wife Leah. This is found in Genesis chapter 29, verse 35. Genesis 29, 35 says, and she conceived again, and she bore a son. And she said, now I will praise the Lord. What was she doing before the fourth son? She wasn't praising the Lord. Let's overstand. Judah means now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. That means all of the other sons, all the other 12 tribes did not come through Leah. That's another study for another time. We're talking about the lion of Judah. The symbol, the biblical symbol of the tribe of Judah is the lion. So the fourth son of Joseph, I'm sorry, of Jacob and Leah is a guy by the name of Judah. So Judah grew up with his brothers working in the family business. What was the family business? Remember, they were keepers of the sheep and cattle. That's the family business. So when Judah was growing up with his brothers, we remember the story. One of Judah's brothers was named Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors? Well, one of his brothers was Judah. Remember Benjamin? Remember Reuben? Remember Joseph and the coat of many colors? Remember that story in Genesis 37? Genesis 37, verse 3 says, Genesis chapter 37, verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. Well, we know Israel and Jacob, that's the same, that's talking about the same name, same person. Because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. So we know the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors. Well, Joseph had a brother named Judah. And guess what? Judah and all of the other brothers, they was jealous and they was envious of the younger brother, Joseph. So let's understand the foundation of Judah. Let's understand. Judah was a jealous and envious guy. Out of his lineage came the Messiah, whom we call Yahushua. Now strap in, because we've got to blow some cookies today. Because I need to make sure that you understand what you're doing. So that way, if you decide to continue doing it, at least you know what you're doing. At least you know what you're doing. If you follow the birth of Judah if you read Genesis 37 and you look at all of his brothers got together and cast Joseph into a pit because they was jealous. Now, was it their fault? No, actually, it was the father's fault. Because the father treated Joseph better than the other sons. Now, I'm a father. I got five children. Now, what if I treated one of my children better than the rest of the children? And then I wonder why they all angry at the one child. So, Joseph actually is the problem. Jacob is the problem. And the mother, Leah. Because they didn't raise their children equally. So Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, all of these and all of the other brothers, there was, you know, some of them was real brothers, some of them were half brothers, because Jacob had many wives. But his first wife, Leah, is Judah's mother. Now, remember two words about the tribe of Judah. Two words that you will see that's very important. Two words you need to remember. Jealousy and envy. What are the fruit of the flesh? You'll find those two words in there. Jealousy and envy. What did the tribe of Judah have? Jealousy and envy. In fact, all of the brothers, they was jealous and they was envious of the younger brother, Joseph, because the father favored them. The father favored Joseph. The father made Joseph a special coat of many colors. And so they were angry and upset of Joseph, and Joseph didn't do anything wrong. But when we look at Joseph, Joseph said something that angered his brothers more, especially Judah. Joseph had a dream. He told his brothers and he told Judah, hey, you're going to be worshiping me, homeboy. Now, think about that for a moment. Everybody, especially if you're in a family and you're an older brother, the family business, they were very wealthy, is going to be passed down to you. And your younger brother, this little snotty-nosed kid, comes up to you and tells you, hey, one day you're going to work for me. Wouldn't that kind of like rub you a little bit the wrong way? This little dude, you're an older brother, a whole lot older, and you his half-brother because you got different mothers. This little snotty-nosed kid, he got the coat. He prancing around in front of you. He thinks he's better than you because he, you know, dad puffed his head up, gave him a coat. And he comes in, he has this dream that says, hey, I saw a dream where the older will serve the younger. And the older brother is like, man, we're going to get rid of this fool. Who the hell do you think he is? So the older brother's anger was intensified when Joseph said, hey, y'all are working for me. I'm running the family business. So the older brothers conspired, including Judah. They were angry at Joseph, according to Genesis 37, verse 5 through 11, if you read the story. So their hatred grew to the point where all of the brothers got together and they said, man, we're going to kill this dude. Now, this is something straight off of Jerry Springer. This is the story. This is the foundation of Judaism, which is the foundation of pretty much every religion on the planet. Let's understand. Now, am I saying anything wrong with this? No, I'm just telling you the story according to the way the history books, at least one of the history books, which is what we believe. I'm not making this up. Anybody listening to this show right now, in fact, I highly recommend you don't believe my version of the story. I highly, strongly encourage, beg, plead that you because you believe that you're a Cretan or a Christian. Where do you get your Cretanism or your Christianism from? You got it from Judah. Where did Judah, who was Judah? Well, let me tell you who Judah was, brother. Let me tell you who Judah was so that way you can understand. So that we all are crystal clear. And if you want to continue, that's between you, Judah, and your God. But let's be crystal clear about the foundation based upon the book that we got. So Judah had envy and jealousy along with the rest of the brothers against their younger brother. They wanted to kill him. But Reuben, the youngest, Reuben said, Reuben, the firstborn, stepped in and said, we ain't going to kill him. Let's just put him in a pit. Judah didn't say nothing. Judah was down with, let's put a bullet in his head, a knife in his back, throw him over the cliff, or whatever the method of killing was back in them days. This is something straight off of 2020. So Reuben steps in and says, no, we're not going to kill him. You know what, let's sell him into slavery. Not sell him, but let's put him in a pit. So Joseph was placed in the pit. But while Reuben was absent, Judah came up with the idea of selling Joseph to the Mennonite traders for 20 shekels of silver, verse 18. Genesis 37, verse 18. Who came up with the idea? Money, money, money. Let's understand. Who came up with the idea to sell his brother, not kill his brother? Reuben said, put him in a pit, leave him there. Something comes along and kill him, man, whatever. Joseph was the, I mean, not Joseph. Judah was the entrepreneur of the family. He was in line for the family business. He was the father's favorite. And so when we trace back again, well, you have to understand the etymology of everything you do. If you eat turkey and dressing for Thanksgiving, I hope to God that you research why you eat turkey on Thanksgiving. If you send your little children out to trick-or-treat on Halloween, I pray to God that you research and you understand the etymology of Halloween and the Jews and what it represents. Whatever your tradition in your family is, I pray to God that you research that tradition and you just not flying on a whim or a tradition. It is my prayer that you diligently study to show yourself approved unto God. That's my prayer. I pray to God that there's nothing that you eat, nothing that you drink, nothing that you wear, there's nowhere that you go, there's nobody that you're in a relationship with, that you have not researched the etymology of that to find its history so that you understand what the hell you're getting yourself into. So you meet this fine filly, right? She's from Zimbabwe. You're from America. All you know is, I'm in love. And so you marry this girl from Zimbabwe. You know anything about the Zimbabwe culture? You know anything about Zimbabwe history? You know the expectations of people from Zimbabwe? But you in love. This is what I did. This is what I did. I can't talk about nobody else, so I can talk about myself. This is what I did. I didn't read about it in a book. So I was a young whippersnapper. I was in the Marine Corps. I go to San Diego. I see this fine white filly. You know, I've never dated outside of my race. I loved everybody. That's how my mom raised me. The few years that I had with her before she was murdered, she taught me to raise everybody. She taught us that. So I see this young Caucasian. sitting on a bus stop in a bad neighborhood. So I offered her, where are you going? You need a ride? Come to find out, she's going to the same place that I was going. She just moved to San Diego, didn't know anybody. I was a Marine during the day, had two part-time jobs at night, worked security, and I was a manager at a fast food restaurant, Taco Bell. Come to find out, she had just got hired at the same place where I worked. Now, I knew nothing about white culture. I knew nothing about white history. I knew nothing about, she was from New Mexico, and she was from originally from Ireland and Welsh. So I knew nothing about Irish, and I knew nothing about Welsh. And so I remember meeting her mom, and the mom was like, y'all know what y'all doing? And our response was, yes, we love each other. I remember flying home talking to the person that I respected who raised me since I was, who assisted me, allowed me to sleep in our house at night at least, so I wasn't, you know, sleeping outside or homeless. Her name was Emma Shorts, and I remember going to her, flying back to Texas to talk to her because I was getting ready to make a big step, and I was a little uncertain. And she said, well, hey, you love her. I said, I mean, you know, I'm 19. I don't even know what the hell love is, but, you know, I guess. So she said, hey, if you love her, go for it. So we went back and got married. Man, are you serious? That's what I did. I knew nothing about Irish culture. I knew nothing about Welsh culture. Nothing against the individual. It's simple. You cannot make decisions, brothers. You cannot make decisions, sisters, that is biologically and electrically and chemically not in your best interest. You cannot be unequally yoked. You cannot make a decision that is just emotionalism. There's no reason and no logic. That's what I did. I hope to God you didn't make that same decision or that same mistake. Now, when we're young, you know, hey, we make mistakes. That's why I'm doing the show. So Joseph and Judah, now wrap your brain around this. Judah said, we don't want to put him in a pit. Nobody came up with the idea but Judah. Judah says, forget the pit. Let's talk duckies here. Let's talk dinero. Let's talk paperbacks. Let's talk moolah. Let's talk money. We can make money. The tribe of Judah, money making. So Judah came up with the idea of selling Joseph to the Mennonite traders for 20 shekels of silver. Verse 18 and 19 and 20. Verse 26, verse 30, verse, in fact, the entire chapter of Genesis, chapter 37. So the brothers, they got together, they killed the goat, they covered Joseph's coat with blood, you remember the story, to deceive the father into believing that a wild animal had killed, you know, his son. So Jacob could never get over the fact that, man, he lost his son. That's Genesis 37, verse 35. He was, in fact, Genesis 37, 35. Let's read that one. Genesis chapter 37, verse 35. And all of his sons and all of his daughters came around him to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I shall go down into my grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for his son. That's the New Living Version of Genesis 37, verse 35, where we see that the father believed what Judah, it was his ideal, and the rest of the brothers believed, or the rest of the brothers agreed. But Reuben wasn't there in Reuben's defense. So Judah and all of his brothers, they all conspired together, and they sold their younger brother into slavery. Now, the story goes on, you know, Judah and his family, they went through all of these different trials, you know, starvation. Joseph goes slave, you know, he goes into Egypt. and he becomes the Pharaoh's right-hand man. And then the family comes back, and we all know the story. But something is very interesting that stands out to me in this story, who Joseph, not Joseph, Judah married. Judah married. Who did Judah marry? Judah married a Canaanite woman. Now, you're not supposed to marry outside of, you know, you weren't supposed to do that, but Judah did it anyway. So Judah, number one, came up with the ideal of money making off of other people. We might want to call that slavery. He sold somebody for, you know, 20 shekels of silver. Then Judah married, but what was Judah's wife's name? In Genesis, I want to say chapter 37, Judah and his wife has three children, Er, Onan, O-N-A, and Shelah, S-H-E-L-A-H. Now, Genesis chapter 38 is where we see a part of what Judah did. Genesis 38:1 says, and it came to pass at this time that Judah went down from his brethren, and he turned into a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira, H-I-R-A, H-I-R-A-H, Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shelah, or Shua. And he took her, and he went into her. And she conceived, and she bore a son. And she called, and he called his name Er. Let's go back. Genesis 38, verse 2. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was, now the name of the daughter that Judah said, and it said that he took her, and he went into her, and she conceived and bore him a son. What was her name? Shua. Let me say the name again. Judah's wife, name, Shua. Have you ever heard of Yahoo? Shua, H-U-A. Let me say the name again. Judah married a Canaanite woman named Shua. Yahoo, Shua, tribe of Judah. Who's the name of the Messiah? Judah's wife's name and Judah's name. When you put them together, what do you get? Now I couldn't make this up. This is right there inside of your Bible. You can read it for yourself. Like I'm reading it. Genesis chapter 38. But the story gets even better. This is the foundation of what you and I call Christendom, Islam, the Kabbalah, the Cabal, Mormonism. Most major religions that I've studied, they're all offshoots of Judah. This guy named Judah. Who is Judah? Well, he's one of the sons of Joseph. You might want to get to know Judah. So she conceived and she bore a son. She called his name Er. She conceived again and she bore another son and she called his name Onan, O-N-A-N. And she conceived again and she bore a son and she called his name Shelah, Selah. Again, she conceived and she bore a son, three sons. And then Judah took a wife of Er. Judah took a wife for Er. That's his first son, Er. His firstborn, whose name was Tamar. Tamar. And Er, again, Genesis 38, verse 7. And Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord slew him. Hold up, homeboy. The Lord slew him? Genesis 38, verse 7. Let's overstand it. Now, brothers and sisters, I could make this up, but I can't even tell you guys the entire story. I mean, it, you got to read it for yourself. I'm just going to drop a few nuggets in your lap to, you know, to get your brain to start percolating so that way you can over, under, and understand the etymology of your religion, your spirituality. This establishes the mem. This controls your behavior. That controls your biology. That controls your electricity. That controls your chemistry. Why you are self-sabotaging yourself, why you killing yourself, why you doing things that are not inside your best interest. Am I saying that this is bad? Absolutely not. Am I saying it is good? Absolutely not. I'm saying it's history. That's all I'm saying. All I'm doing is reading history as it has been given into it. It's the history that they gave us. I don't know if it's real or not. I wasn't there. Was you there? I am not for or against it. I just study etymology of words. That's what I do. I suggest you do the same thing. It's some cray-cray stuff. I'm talking about cray-cray, really cray-cray stuff. So you mean to tell me, what did Ur do? He was born. That's it. He was born. Genesis 38:7 says, Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord. Now, the word the Lord is in all capital letters. Now, some versions of the Bible is in all caps. Now, we know the scribes and Pharisees, if you listen to any of my teachings, you overstand. Because I overstand. And I don't take that lightly when I see a letter in all caps. Because I know it means a fictitious person. And I'm concerned. So I got to know the etymology. So this Lord killed Er because he was wicked. What does that mean? Can somebody please tell me what that means? Well, best way to find out something is to look it up. So the word wicked right there in that scripture, let's just pull it up.
H 7451, Ra, Ra. And second entry, Ra, Ra. And third entry, Ra, Ra.
So however you want to pronounce that Egyptian god's name, that it's all right there. You can call it Ra, you can call it Ra, you can call it Ra, whatever. However you want to slice it and dice it, it's right there in the text. Now, brothers and sisters, that's my interpretation. You come up with your own. All it says was this cat that was born to Judah had a disagreeable, malignant, evil, displeasing, unhappy, unkind, vicious disposition. That's what the scripture says. I don't know. So what did he do to get it? He was born with it. Is it his fault that he was born that way? The Bible says, does not the potter have the right to make vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor? Can the clay say to the potter, make me thus? Let's understand. So we clay. So do you have the right to tell your maker, hey, time out. Make me 6'5", blonde hair, blue eyes, you know, muscle bound, you know, because I got aspirations to play in the NFL. So go ahead and hook me up. Did you have that conversation with your creator when you was born? Anybody? I didn't have that conversation. The scripture says that you didn't have it either. So this cat was born with an evil disposition that was displeasing to its creator. And then the creator killed him. Okay, wow. That's pretty equitable, I think. What you think? Anyway, let's continue the story. Genesis 38, verse 7. So the firstborn son, he was born wicked in the sight of L-O-R-D, all caps. So L-O-R-D said, you out. So he punched his ticket. Genesis 38:8 says, and Judah said unto Onan, O-N-A-N, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up a seed to thy brother. Now, no, it was a custom back in those days that if the brother passed away, then the brother would take care of his brother's wife. You know, so that way she wasn't a widow. So that was the Jewish custom back in them days. So Er died, so O-N-A had to go in, take care of his brother's wife, marry her, impregnate her, so that way, you know, she wouldn't be barren. Okay, no problem with that. I can deal. May not agree, but you know what? I can understand it. That's the custom. That's the culture. That's why you might want to research the culture of the person that you claim you love. But brother, I love him. Love covers. You know, that's all I need is love. Really? Man, you end up just like me. I want to research. And so, but look at what happens next. We're still talking about Judah, which all religions come from. Not all, but 90%. So Genesis chapter 38, verse 9 says, and Onan, O-N-A-N, knew that the seed should not be his. In other words, he's like, oh, I don't want to get this girl pregnant. She's not my wife. But my dad told me, hey, this is our custom, dude. So Judah said, this is what Judah said. Son, go into your brother's wife, get her pregnant. But Onan, he didn't say that to his father out of respect. Onan knew that the seed should not be his. He said, I'm not going to put my seed in this woman. And it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife, he spilled it on the ground. What did he spill on the ground? That means he ejaculated on the ground. Now, again, I couldn't make this up. Like I said, this is better than Jerry Springer. This is inside of your Bible, Genesis 38, verse 9. So, oh no, I was like, man, I was born at night, but I wasn't born last night. My dad trying to set me up. So he says, no, I'm going to go into it, but I got a plan. So it says that he spilled his seed, he spilled it onto the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. Well, his brother's dead. But he doesn't want his brother to have an offspring on the planet. Because he didn't want nobody thinking that that was his brother's son or daughter when actually it was his. So he was like, you know what, I'm a one-up my father. But then Genesis 38, verse 10 says something that's shocking to me. But again, this is just my limited thinking. Genesis 38, 10 says, and this thing which he did displeased the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Wherefore, he slew him also. What? So God killed E-R because he was wicked. Then God killed, or the Lord killed, Onan, O-N-A-N, because he refused to get his brother's wife pregnant. So God killed him. The Lord killed him. Genesis 38:10. Genesis 38:11. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house. So she killed Tamar's husband. Well, I shouldn't say he did. The Lord killed him. So he was like, okay, wow. So now I got two daughter-in-laws that are widows. So she tells Tamar, which is O-N-A-N's wife, now widow, because, again, the Lord killed him because he refused to ejaculate, basically, or make his, you know, brother's wife pregnant. So I said, hey, hang out here at my house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also. And his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now the story goes on. I wish I had time to read the whole story. The main two things you need to take away is L-O-R-D didn't play. Two, the name of Judah's wife, which is the name Shua, Yahushua, where we get Shua, which is the name of the Messiah in the New Testament. What does that mean? Absolutely nothing. Unless you do a little bit more research. And then the story continues. I don't have time to read it. Obviously, I got one more nugget we need to drop really quickly. But it says that during this process, the daughter of Shuna, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted. He went into his sheep shares to Timnath, and he and his friend Hera, the Dunamite. So he goes on and he talks about Tamar. Long story short, Judah saw her, and he thought that, see, again, Tamar, his son's wife, he saw her on the road, thought she was a harlot, prostitute, 38:15. So Judah saw her, and he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come into me? Brothers and sisters, Judah. So he meets her on the road, and because her face is covered, he didn't know who she was. So he, I guess, propositions her for sex. She says, this is not free, homeboy. What you got? So Judah was like, what do I got? That's what Genesis 38:16 says. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come into me? Genesis 38:17. And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock, little goat. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thy send it? And he said, what pledge, promise, should I give unto thee? And she said, thy signet and thy bracelet and thy stuff that is in thine hand. And he gave it to her, and he came into her, and she conceived by him. Whoa. Genesis 38:18. Now, this is the father, the foundation. Now, nobody's perfect. Don't get me wrong. But I don't know if you overstand. See, every king had a signet. Nothing was official unless you had the king's signet or seal or sigil. I'm going to leave that one alone. Signet, seal, sigil. With that sigil, you control demons and devils in all realms. That's another study for another time. But the seal of King Solomon, all kings had seals, signets that demons respected. They could not violate. It was their diakonia, if you will, in a physical form. That girl wasn't stupid. She knew what the king's seal, with the king's signet, his staff, she was the king. She could represent Judah. She could be Judah because she could write something and put the king's signet, put his seal, put his sigil on that envelope or that letter, and the person who opened it would think it was Judah. That's what we're saying. We're still talking about the tribe of Judah. So Judah took a wife. I mean, he went into Tamar, which was really his daughter-in-law because she was married to Onan, O-N-A-N. But she didn't have an heir. So my brothers and sisters, now this goes on. We could go a lot further down the rabbit trail. After Onan's death, Judah asked Tamar to not remarry, remember, but to wait in his house, or in her father's house, I should say, not his house, in her father's house until Judah's youngest son, Shelah, was old enough to marry. And I was assuming Judah was going to give his youngest son, Shelah, to his oldest brothers, and they was going to marry. So she wanted Tamar to wait until Shelah was old enough to marry. And then Shelah was going to marry Tamar. But Tamar had other plans. But Tamar, she went along with Judah's wishes. She went back to her father's house. Quite a few years has passed. Judah's wife, Shua, passed away. Genesis 38:11. Judah didn't have a wife. Tamar was gone. Judah's on the road. Tamar realized that she was not going to be given to marriage to Shelah, because Shelah had grown up, moved away. Genesis 38:14. So one day Tamar heard that her father-in-law was headed out. So Tamar removed her widow's garments. She dressed in an appealing clothing to appear as a harlot, and she positioned herself just happenstance along the same road that Judah was traveling. Now, in Judah's defense, Judah did not recognize her, so Judah propositioned her. Now, Judah, now remember, Shelah, his wife, had already passed away. So, you know, he was single. She was single. But Judah, spiritual discernment, if you want to use that term, was off. So she demanded his signet, his ring signet, his seal, his sigil, and his cord, and his staff for collateral until he could make payment for having sex with her. Tamar wasn't stupid. Then, when it was later discovered that she was pregnant, Judah threatened her with death for being a harlot. But Judah didn't know that she was pregnant. So to save her life, she presents these things to Judah that nobody knew but Judah. Now, I mean, this blows my cookies. Genesis chapter 38, verse 18. Now, again, the reason I'm going through all of this is so that way, this is the foundation of the tribe of Judah, which becomes Christianity. So Genesis 38, 18, we got to read this one. Genesis 38, verse 18 says, and then he says, what pledge shall I give you? She said, your signet, your cord, and your staff, that is in your hand. Then he gave it unto her, and he went unto her, and she conceived by him. Verse 24, and it came to pass after 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Because Judah told her, hey, go to your father's house, stay there. You know, I'm going to figure out something. She didn't listen to him. She became a harlot. Judah heard about it. He said, oh, yeah, kill her. Verse 25, Genesis 38, 25. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. Whoa. So Tamar was like, yeah, you might want to check these items out I got, because whoever these items belong to, he the daddy. And so verse 26, so by the man to whom these items belong, I am with his child. She said, please determine who these things are. I mean, I don't know who these are. The guy who got me pregnant, they belong to him. So the signet, the cord, and the staff, verse 26. So Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son. And he never knew her again. Now, brothers and sisters, the reason why I went through all of that, the reason I explained all of that, because Tamar had twins. Genesis 38, 27. Twins. We got to read it. Genesis 38, 27. Now it came to pass that at the time of giving birth, that beheld, twins were in her womb. And it was said, when she was giving birth, that one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Because remember, the birthright back in those days meant a lot. So they wanted to know which baby came out first. So the baby stuck his hand out the womb, so she put something on it to identify, okay, that's the firstborn. He's the birthright. Genesis 38:29. Then it happened, as he drew back his hand, that that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be unto you. Therefore, his name was called Perez. Now, again, I couldn't write this. Jerry Springer couldn't come up with something like this. How in the world does a baby stick his hand out so that way he could be the firstborn, even though he's not in the position, he's not in the birth canal to come out first. But he sticks his hand out the womb, and then draws his hand back, and then the younger brother comes out. Then he comes out second. So was he born first, or was he born second? And why is this even in discussion? I don't know if y'all understand. So Perez, the other twin, Perez came out unexpectedly, followed by Zerah, or Zahar. Now, there's a book in the Kabbalah that is the most sacred book of the Kabbalah. It's called the Zohar, where the name come from. Firstborn, twin, Tamar. Is that coincidence? Some say. My lips are sealed. So the whole Kabbalah, the whole Jewish mysticism, comes from Tamar, who had twins. One of the twins' name is Perez, P-E-R-E-Z. The other twin, Zohar, Zerah, Z-E-R-A-H, Genesis 38:27. He came out unexpectedly, followed by Zahar, with the scarlet thread tied on his hand. So is Perez the firstborn, or is the Zohar, or Zerah, the firstborn? So this unusual birth of these twins was used to establish two lines of genealogy in the tribe of Judah. Why the tribe of Judah? Look at the life of Judah. Look at his character. Look at some of the things. It is hard to see why the tribe of Judah would become so prominent among all of the tribes of Israel. Because Jesus Christ himself said, I came only for the lost sheep of the house of the tribe of Judah. That's what Jesus said. The tribe of Judah. So if we go through the whole story, we see that Joseph lived, you know, a righteous life. We all know the story. You know, he was blessed, you know, birthright. You know, Benjamin was blessed. The name Israel, again, was passed down to the two sons of, Ephraim and Manasseh. But God chose Judah and his descendants for a special place in his plan throughout the ages. Judah. It was the tribe of Judah. If we would go and you look at Genesis 49, for example, Genesis chapter 49. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down unto you. Judah is a lion's whelp, for they prey on my son. You have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Verse 10, Genesis 49, verse 10. His scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet until Shelah comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Judah, my brothers and sisters, is the lawgiver. Genesis 49, verse 8. I did this story, and I talk about this a lot, to get you to understand that, brothers and sisters, purpose precedes morality. Let me understand. Let me make sure you understand. People talk to me every day about morality, how good they are. I've just spent an hour and a half talking about a guy that wasn't very good. We talked about a guy that didn't do nothing, but he said he was born, but he was wicked and he was killed. That was another guy. All he did was ejaculated on the ground and he was killed. So people talk to me about rights. My question is to you, what rights? There are some vessels of honor and some vessels of dishonor. We don't understand the cosmic plan of God. We're pebbles. We're jars of clay on a seashore, one of a plethora of seashores. If we don't have the ability to wrap our brain around this word, Selah, which means one to whom it belongs. Let's understand Genesis 49, verse 8. Let's understand Hebrews 7, verse 14. Let's make sure that we understand Romans 7, 18. Let's make sure that when Pharaoh came, it says that Pharaoh was created for this. That's it. That's why he was born. You were born for a purpose, brother. Excuse me. You was born for a purpose, sister. It is imperative that you understand what that purpose is. If you don't, you are in dire harm as we speak. So when we talk about, for example, Abraham, we see that in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils. Hebrews 7, verse 5. And verily, now the patriarch Abraham, that's the only reason I want to read that. Hebrews 7, 5. And verily, verily, they are the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood. I have commanded to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. So we talked about, again, the tribe of Judah. Now we're looking at the sons of Levi. Levi, again, another of the brothers or the sons of the patriarch Abraham. Now, when we look at these stories in the Bible, brothers and sisters, it's important that we understand the foundation of all religions. This foundation is not based upon morality as we've been taught. The problem that I have with people is that people don't understand because I say things and they take them out of context. I say things because the context has been manipulated. That doesn't mean that I throw the baby out with the bathwater, because I understand that Vespasian and his son Titus wrote the New Testament. Does that mean that the New Testament is a document that we should destroy? Absolutely not. It's been preserved for a purpose and for a reason. Just because Judah went into Tamar, does that mean the tribe of Judah is bad? Absolutely not. Just because Judah did some crazy stuff, he basically sold his brother into slavery. Then he went into one of his son's, daughter-in-laws, got up pregnant with twins. But we must look at, God looked at Judah, and God saw something nobody else saw. You may be a bad guy. You may be a bad girl. But looking at the life of Judah and his character, it is hard to see why God would select him to allow the Messiah to come through his quote-unquote lineage. But he did. So somebody may be saying you ain't worthy for your position. Somebody may be telling you that you're not worthy because of your birthright. Now we all have this thing called an anointing, a diakonia. That is your birthright that has been passed on to you by your father. So God chose you and his descendants for a special place in his plan. He didn't ask. He's the progenitor of a species, a progenitor. A progenitor cell produces other cells. He's the progenitor of a race, a nation. There are other progenitor cells. There are many. You got them inside of your body. So we must understand that the prophecy that God gave Jacob at the end of his life concerning his son, that in the latter days, in Genesis 49, it talks about this. So, the tribe of Judah is the foundation of modern-day Christianity that was being manipulated by Vespasian and his son Titus. So Judah, my brothers and sisters, is the foundation of what we call Christendom, Islam, and everything else. That's what all of these quote-unquote religions are, pieces of one puzzle. So you can't destroy one piece because then you can't put the puzzle together. That's why you're supposed to study to show yourself approved. People ask me all the time, brother, why you study all of these religions? Because they all came from one, Judah. Every religion that I study, when you trace it back, it goes all the way back to one guy, Judah. Judah is the foundation of modern day, most of the world's religions, our spirituality. And so when we talk about Judah, we're understanding that Judah, my brothers and sisters, like the Bible says, is the lion's, the word is whelp. And it says, from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And so he was a lion. So he lies down as a lion and as a lion. Who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. So the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now, brothers and sisters, what does that mean? Now, this is the last piece of the puzzle because the scepter is still with Judah. That's why it's important that you understand, because I say a lot of things that seem very detrimental to Christianity because I'm exposing the manipulation in Christianity, but the scepter is still with the tribe of Judah. So we can understand that what this means when we talk about the scepter being with the tribe of Judah. The fathers decided he wanted a particular universal system to exist on this dimension. Regardless of wars, rumors of wars, regardless of the manipulation of letters, the word scepter means a wand or an emblem, imperial power. It means the power or authority or the sovereign right to invest with authority. The tribe of Judah is the only tribe that has the legal authority and sovereign right of its creator to establish this universal staff or this ceremonial symbol of authority, the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah has the royal staff or the scepter. Excuse me. So this royal staff or this scepter represents the sovereign authority that has been passed down by the creator, establish what you and I call laws. That's what the tribe of Judah has. So Judaism, when we look at Judaism, it is one of the most, if not the most, manipulated religion on the planet. Because out of Judaism come all of the different, you know, Islam, Christianity, all of the other, you know, Orthodox, the Passovers, Hanukkahs, all of this stuff is part of this Jewish lineage that comes out of this Jewish text that is part of, excuse me, that is part of the Torah or the law or the Tanakh or the Midrash. All of this came out of the Zohar, which is the Kabbalah. Now, all of these are offshoots because they all establish one thing that the Father wanted to establish inside of Judah. Judah is considered the lawgiver. This scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet, until Selah comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Genesis 49:8. So the scepter was passed from the tribe of Judah to the Messiah, Selah. Genesis 49:8. So we see that God looked at Judah as a strong warrior, if you want to look at it. He's comparing him to a young young lion who is devouring his prey inside of his den. So this strength of character, this determination was one of the things that God saw inside of this tribe. So when we see this word Selah, it stays with the tribe of Judah until Selah comes. So when we look at it from an English perspective, it simply means, when we look at it from Hebrew, one to whom it belongs. Who does it belong to? Yahushua. So Titus, really Josephus Bar Matthias, knew that this belonged, again the word Selah means to whom it belongs. Josephus Bar Matthias, who became Flavius Josephus, told Bajan and Titus, it belongs to you. Josephus Bar Matthias was one of the only quote-unquote Jewish or Judaistic, people who sold his birthright to stay alive. He convinced the Romans that it was their right to rule that was spoken of in Genesis, in the Torah. This is the sovereign authority. This is the scepter that was given to the tribe of Judah. They gave it to the Romans. It wasn't supposed to be with the Romans. So the Romans took one of Judaism's own and converted him into a Roman. So Josephus Bar Matthias became Flavius Josephus, and he wrote all of the history books that you and I have today with this one twist in the story. This twist in the story, now the Romans are the father of the modern day Judaism. But they're not. Vespasian and Titus is not what Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the Torah is talking about when it talks about the Messiah and one whom it belongs. Were they talking about the Romans? Absolutely not. But somebody twisted the story. And so it means one to whom it belongs. So the fullness in Yahushua, the fullness of the Godhead dwells. We see this story again in the book of Psalms. It says, Judah is my lawgiver. Psalms chapter 60, verse 7. Let me read it. Psalms 60, verse 7. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Those names in Psalms 60, verse 7 are the children of Judah. Judah's sons inherited what God gave to Judah. So in Psalm 60, verse 7, it says, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is also the helmet of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. The tribe of Judah represents the law, the continuing unbroken strain of law that was passed down from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now we got to go back and we got to examine who's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because that's been manipulated as well. What about more evidence? What about Psalms 108? Psalms chapter 108, verse 8, says almost the exact same thing. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is also the helmet of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Psalms 108, verse 8. Psalm 60, verse 7. The tribe of Judah has not only been a lawgiver, but it has also been the preserver of God's written law. That is why the Jews were given the Torah. And they were given the job of keeping God's written law. But the Masoretic Jews changed jots and tittles. Now, I've done many shows on the Masoretic Jews. I hope and pray that you've listened to those shows. The Masoretic Jews, that's why Yahushua says, heaven and earth will pass away before one jot and one tittle. He was talking to the Masoretic Jews. He was telling them, oh, so you think you can change jots and tittles and my word will become void? You are wrong. So, brothers and sisters, I speak on issues that many of you may know not of. You listen to one show and you formulate an opinion. I humbly, respectfully submit to you that you might want to listen to all of my show. I purposely talk slow, I talk long, I talk in circles, so that way most people will disconnect and leave with a half-truth because you're not worthy of putting in the work. You're not willing to study to show yourself approved. You rather go watch the Basketball Wives. God knows it and I know it. Why? I used to be like you. Until one day I got tired of being sick and tired, and I decided nothing was more important to me than the truth. Nothing. Nothing on earth is more important to me than the truth. Nothing on earth is more important to me than the truth, not a truth. So I go through a plethora of false truths, and you stop after you go through 100 of them. I keep going because it doesn't bear witness with my spirit. And so I keep studying and studying because I'm trying to show myself approved unto God, not man. And as I uncover these different truths, what I find is shocking because everybody stopped before they get to the center of the lollipop. You got to keep going, brother. You got to keep going, sister. Because what you will find is going to blow your cookies. Because the tribe of Judah is the lawgiver. It is the preserver of God's written law. The Apostle Paul talks about what advantage is it then to be a Jew? He talks about because to them were committed the oracles in Romans chapter 3, verse 1. So it's throughout the centuries the Jews had faithfully preserved the books of the Old Testament and the Hebrew calendar. That was basically the only reason that the Father chose them. Why did the Father choose Judah? Because Judah's character, Judah's flaws were his strength. Let me say that again. Why did God choose you? You got a flaw. That flaw, however, is something that God can use to preserve his kingdom on earth. So you got a flaw that you're trying to get rid of. Judah's flaw was he was very entrepreneurial minded. He was the only one who came up with the idea, why don't we just put him in the pit? Why don't we make money off of him? So his tenacity to not only come up with the idea, to find somebody to pay them money, Judah came up with all of that. Judah's ability to connive, to scheme, to do all of this stuff, God said, you know what? I can use this dude to help keep my words from being, because he will promote it, he will proselytize it, he will do this, that, and a profit off of whatever. Even though it's negative, it will promote my goodness. So God will use unusual characteristics or birthrights to promote his agenda. Ask Pharaoh. But this reason was Pharaoh born. Why? To not let Moses out of Egypt. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. That's what the Bible says. Whether you believe it or not, it's another story. Pharaoh was going to say, you know what, man, I don't want to go up. But God knew Pharaoh had a stubborn streak, and he knew he could push that button when he needed to get Pharaoh to do the job that he needed him to do. Brothers and sisters, when we look at the understanding why you do what you do, it's important that you understand you and your individual purpose and relationship with your Creator. Because if you don't, you're going to try to change you. When God has designed you so that way you can prevail over others, your disposition was designed so that way you can prevail. Now, Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Chronicles, I'm sorry. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 2. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 2. Now, we know the stories as we go through history, and I may go back and do another show on the history to get into Solomon and his son Rehoboam, and how the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Israel was established, and how through Solomon, even though Solomon was, quote-unquote, a very bad guy, Solomon was actually a very bad, good guy, because God used Solomon to institute and establish certain reforms that was needed in order to establish what is called the nationhood. What do I mean? Well, after the death of Solomon, the nation of Israel became divided. Solomon's son Rehoboam was over one kingdom, and the northern tribe, and then the other tribe, the tribes of Judah under Benjamin, and part of the Levi tribe was under Rehoboam. You say, well, brother, what does that mean? What does that have to do anything? Well, after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, so half of, quote-unquote, the tribe was exposed to Babylonian worship. The other half was exposed to Assyrian worship. So all of the paganism that we see inside of religion was the result of the kingdom of Judah when it fell into the northern and the southern tribes. So Judah, these tribes, again, fell into idolatry because they were taken over by different types of pagan worshipers. For example, the Jewish nation was taken into, the whole nation was taken into captivity by the Babylonians during 586 B.C. The northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. This is found in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 12. And so, quote unquote, the Messiah's lineage, or Yahushua, came through the tribe of Judah. But again, the tribe of Judah rejected Yahushua because it was paganism or Babylonianism. That's why we have the Babylonian astrology that explains Christianity through astrotheology. So you debate somebody who preaches astrotheology, what they are preaching is truth. It is a truth. It is not the truth. So if you don't understand Babylonian astrotheology, when you read someone who understands it, they are telling you that Christianity was a Babylonian system because they spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity, and the Babylonians rewrote Judaism according to Babylonian and Assyrian. So what we have now is a Babylonian, Assyrian, Vespasian, Titus, or Roman religion, all mixed in this thing called Cretanism or Christianity. If you don't understand that, when somebody, some smooth talker comes along and they show you all the problems, you're going to get rid of it because you don't understand it's been infiltrated. Yahushua allowed that to happen. You see, if you really understand 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. So Yahushua established inside or sprang out of the tribe of Judah. All of this came out of Judah. One guy, Judah. But it's very important, my brother, as we go into 2015, that we understand what is going on with the tribe of Judah, and that we must return to true Judaism before it was corrupted by Vespasian and Titus or the Romans, before it was corrupted by the Assyrians, before it was corrupted by the Babylonians. What was Judaism before it became corrupted? That is the true authentic that we must return to understand. That's what it talks about, my brothers and sisters, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until now, nor will there ever be. See, the tribe of Judah, my anointed brother, and the tribe of Judah, my educated sister, is what this is all about. Luke 21, verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by many armies, then know that it, the desolation is near. Luke 21, verse 20. My brothers and my sisters, again, I am Dr. Will Rogers, a.k.a. Master Teacher 33. Remember Zechariah 14, 12. The invasion and the war will come to Jerusalem and to the tribe of Judah. That's where we're going. Hang on to your hats. Zechariah 14 is coming. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. My brothers and my sisters, the show is about to begin. Again, I want to thank everyone for joining me on today's show. God bless you. His name is Yahuwah. May his son bless you. His name is Yahushua. May the Ruach, the set apart one, continue to lead you and guide you in all truth, because he will never ever manipulate or control you. And as always, my brother, as always, my sister, I will see you in eternity. God bless you.
Certified Productions.
Tell them to keep attacking me. Whatever doesn't kill me just makes me go hard. There ain't no need to pack the heat. Whatever doesn't kill me just makes me go hard. Tell them to keep attacking me. Whatever doesn't kill me just makes me go hard. There ain't no need to pack the heat. Whatever doesn't kill me just makes me go hard.
I'm all off in this group. I go hard for the crew. The only reason I'm living is to go hard for the truth. I'm all off in this booth. I go hard for the crew. The only reason I'm living is to go hard for the truth.
And when you go hard for the truth, you better watch your back for haters, cause they'll sneak by behind you and look like an actual neighbor. When you got your mind on right, it seems like every day's a doomsday. Last week I found out my enemies, my roommate, don't care about what you say. Put them phone on last Tuesday. Riding all through the night like I never seen a new day. If you do it better, do it right. Don't be worried about some fools say. Don't be worried about some fools say. Tell them to keep attacking me. Whatever doesn't kill me just makes me go hard. There ain't no need to pack a heat. Whatever doesn't kill me just makes me go hard. Tell them to keep attacking me. Whatever doesn't kill me just makes me go hard.
I go hard for the crew. The only reason I'm living is to go hard for the truth. I'm all off in this booth. I go hard for the crew. The only reason I'm living is to go hard for the truth.